Good morning.
Oh, I guess I should say good Friday. When I ask my introduction to New Testament students, why was Jesus crucified? They answer using the words of today's hymns and readings. From the first hymn, "O the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus," we sang, "Jesus died to call them all his own." From the second song, we sang, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure." And later we'll sing, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away my sin." And we'll hear the words of Holy Communion, "This is my body, broken for you." This is the reason we call today Good Friday. Our sins are dealt with because of Jesus. But it is only a partial answer, one that New Testament students should recognize as a partial answer, because by the time I ask the question, we're 6 weeks into the semester, and we have been considering the historical context of the Gospels and Jesus. There is a fuller answer to this question of why was Jesus crucified, a more complete answer, an answer that takes seriously the life and ministry of Jesus, an answer that is incarnated truth. Jesus came into the world. He came really into a real world. He is the incarnate one. And so any answer to the question, why was Jesus crucified, must be a real world answer. It must be an incarnated truth. The better we understand this incarnated truth, the better we will understand Jesus, his mission, and how we who are following him can participate in this mission of Jesus. So why was Jesus crucified? Jesus was willing to die for us. He was willing to sacrifice himself for us. But Jesus did not commit suicide. Jesus was murdered. People wanted him dead. Jesus was crucified because lots of people wanted him dead. The Pharisees wanted him dead. The crowds wanted him dead. The Sanhedrin wanted him dead. And the Roman authorities were willing to be complicit, and they too wanted him dead. Why would so many diverse people want Jesus dead? I think as we consider this question, why did people want Jesus dead, we will come to a better answer of who Jesus was and what it means to follow him by taking up our cross. Now, 4 weeks ago, Russell Ealy stood up here and told us that he wanted to be more like Jesus. But Russell's a nice guy. Not many people want him dead. But he is a principal. Where is he? I don't see him. 2 weeks ago, the pastor stood up here and suggested that we all wanted to be more like Jesus. And he pointed to Lester as one who demonstrated this Jesus character that we would all like to emulate. But why would anyone want to kill Lester? Or Russell? Surely anyone who wanted to kill someone like them would have to be just plain wicked. Is it only wicked people who would want to kill Jesus? Is that why people wanted Jesus dead? Because they're wicked. So this leads, I think, to the question, were the Pharisees wicked people? I asked my students, who are today's equivalent to the historical Pharisees? And often, before I've graded their assignment and returned it to them with suggestions on it, often they might pick religious hypocrites as some kind of equivalent to historical Pharisees. But that is just not historically plausible. Religious hypocrites don't get the respect of the crowds. And the Pharisees were the most respected group of all Jewish groups. People respected the Pharisees for who they were and what they did. They might not be willing to become a Pharisee. That looked like it was too hard. But they respected their willingness to give their lives in service for God. The Pharisees were known for their love of God and for their desire to serve Him faithfully in all that they did. The Pharisees were not just content to be a part of God's people. They wanted to personally devote themselves to pleasing God. They wanted to be part of a kingdom of priests. It wasn't just the priests that were going to serve God. They themselves were going to serve God as part of God's kingdom of priests. They believed that the scriptures were God's word to them and that they had the authority to reveal to them God's will. And if God's will had been revealed, then they wanted to serve that fully. They sought to serve God in all aspects of their daily life. In Mark 7, we are told that they lived according to the tradition of their elders, the ones that had gone before them. The Pharisees were not innovators. They were religiously conservative. They were trying to preserve all that God had said to His people. In Matthew 5, the verse that we've got up there, Jesus says to the people that He has not come to abolish the law or the prophets. He has come to fulfill them, and that He goes on to tell them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were respected by the people as people who sought to serve God in all that they did. In Luke 17, we're told that they were debating with Jesus over the coming of the kingdom because their concern was God and His kingdom. How do we as God's people participate in the coming kingdom of God? And in Mark 8, they wrestle with Jesus over His authority. Where does He get His authority to do it? Does it come from God? Because that is key to living and serving God, the authority that comes from above. The Pharisees were not wicked people. They were religious people, just like us. People who sought to live each part of their daily lives in a way that would please God. The Pharisees believed that God had called Israel and called them to be His people. They felt that they were called by God to be His people. Do we believe that God has called us to be His people? Check. They loved God for this. They loved that God had called them, even though they didn't deserve it, and they wanted to serve Him to be His holy people. Do we love God for calling us? Do we want to serve Him and be His holy people? Check. They believed that God revealed His will to them, that God revealed how to live holy lives in Scripture. Do we believe that God has revealed His holy will to us in Scripture? check. They believed that holiness was next to godliness, that those who followed after God should seek for holiness. Do we believe that holiness is what we are called to? Check. They believed that holiness was not just for the priests and the religious elites, but for all peoples. Do we believe that holiness is for all of us and not just for the pastor and his wife? Check. They believed that God would use holy, faithful people to achieve his will on earth. Do we believe that God will use his church, faithful, holy people to accomplish his will? Check. They believed that it was important, therefore, for the people of God to be faithful to Scripture and to be holy. Do we believe that? Check. So they believed that this meant that God's people were to separate themselves from places of sin and from sinners so that they might indeed live holy lives. Do we believe that we have to separate ourselves from sin and from sinners? Check. The Pharisees were a lot like us, or us is a lot like the Pharisees. They wanted to serve God. And God had said that if we obey his voice and keep his covenant, we would be his treasured possession for all the peoples. Therefore, we were to be a priestly kingdom and a holy nation, and that we were to spread this word among all of God's people. The Pharisees and Baptists are not too dissimilar. And we're going to stay there. So Jesus threatened the Pharisees' understanding of their mission from God. God had called them to serve him in a particular way. It's been summed up by New Testament scholars as in this kind of phrase: if all of Israel would keep all of the Torah for just one day, then the Lord would come. If all of God's people would fulfill God's will for just one day, then God would be able to come and establish his kingdom. And Jesus threatened the Pharisees' understanding of how that was going to be accomplished. If people went after Jesus, if Jesus followed the way that Jesus lived, then they would put at risk, the Pharisees believed, God's desire for a unique, separate, holy people obedient to his scripture. Jesus acted all wrong. The Pharisees thought that Jesus might be a prophet or a teacher from God. They would invite him to their meals so that they could speak with him and discuss with him. But Jesus acted all wrong. They knew that Jesus performed miracles, and they couldn't imagine how God would endorse the behavior of Jesus. So in the end, they decided that Jesus' miracles must be attributed to the power of Beelzebul. They couldn't see how Jesus was honoring God in the way that he lived, and so they felt that Jesus had to be rejected in the end. Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. These people are just not God's type of people. God had called people to holiness. God had called people to a particular way of life. And these sinners were rejecting that. And Jesus would go and eat with them. He would become part of their group. Sinners are just not our type of people. They don't know how to behave in church. They put the family of God at risk by bringing into their church their ways and their practices. And they compromise the revealed will of God. And yet Jesus welcomed these people. Jesus welcomed tax collectors and sinners before they got saved and respectable. Many of us were once not respectable people, but we got saved. We became respectable and become the great group that you are now. Pharisees were happy to welcome reformed sinners like you. They would think that was a great illustration of the triumph of God's grace. But they wanted people to get saved first. They wanted people to get forgiven first. They wanted people to reform first. They didn't want to go out to the sinners while they were still sinners. Jesus didn't take that into account. Jesus went out to these people even while they were sinners. The Pharisees practiced what might be called defensive holiness. They were afraid that if they mixed with sinners, they would become contaminated. That's why we tell our kids to avoid the wrong crowds. We are worried that they are going to pick up the practices and behaviors of the wrong crowd. We want to protect them from that. Unholiness can be contagious, and so we should stay away from it. And yet Jesus practiced offensive holiness. He would go into a situation where there was unholiness, and he would bring his holiness to that situation. Jesus threatened the boundaries of holy and unholy. Jesus' offensive holiness was radical and dangerous. He would touch lepers. He would embrace Samaritans. Jesus put the purity of God's people at risk. Jesus' behavior was radical and dangerous. As a religious subculture, have we become more like the Pharisees with our emphasis on defensiveness? Or are we willing to follow the offensive behavior of Jesus? Do we see holiness as something that will change situations or something that needs to be protected from unholiness? If we were to examine the circles of contact that we as a church have, will we be more like Jesus eating with tax collectors or sinners, or will we be more like the Pharisees eating with people who are just like us, who have the same views as us, who have the same practices as us? Who would Jesus be hanging out with if he was here in Adelaide today? Well, obviously, if he was here in Adelaide today, he would be here with us, all the cool kids. But after church, who would he be hanging with? Would it be the kind of people that we hang with? This is why the Pharisees wanted Jesus dead. He created all kinds of risks, not just for them, but for the people of God as a whole. They wanted to protect the people of Israel from Jesus. They wanted to protect the people of Israel from the kind of religious practice that Jesus had. Jesus' way of being religious was going to undermine Israel's agreed way of following after God. I don't blame the Pharisees. In fact, as a longtime member of decent Baptist churches, as someone who has been ordained into the church and someone who has pastored and led churches, I don't blame the Pharisees. I sympathize with them. It is easier to keep a group of people following after God if you can keep them in a tight circle, all doing and behaving the same kind of way that you think is appropriate. And when people that come along that threaten that, it threatens the health of the whole community. So I don't blame the Pharisees. I sympathize with them. If I was going to blame someone, I would blame God for being so surprising and creative and radical. God is amazingly surprising. Of course, that's what surprising means, isn't it? God is amazingly surprising. Just when you think you have religion and God all worked out, along comes Jesus. Jesus. It's not just his death that is radical. It is his life and his mission. The Pharisees were risk adverse. They wanted to keep things safe. Jesus practiced the grace of God, and he was willing to be risky and radical and cross boundaries. We have to decide, are we more comfortable being Pharisees, or are we going to be willing to follow after Jesus? Jesus reveals a radical God of grace, not just in his death on the cross for us, but in his actions throughout his life and ministry. Jesus didn't wait for people to reform before he embraced them. He wasn't afraid of the uncleanness of sinners or the messiness of having unholiness come into the circle of his friends. Discipleship, following after Jesus, is not about conforming to the practice of other religious people around about us. Discipleship is not about becoming more like the person next to you, in front of you, or behind you. Discipleship is about becoming more like Jesus. Discipleship is about conforming our character and our practice to the radical Jesus of grace. About conforming our character and our practice to the radical God of grace. As a community, the church is formed around Jesus, not around a set of customs and practices, however well-meaning they are. We've been doing church for a long time. We have found ways of doing church that make us comfortable and that keep us safe. Jesus isn't interested in our comfort or our safety. Jesus wants us to form ourselves around him and his practice. Is it possible that our customs and practices that keep us safe and that keep us close to God, we believe, might ironically exclude Jesus, the Son of God, from the midst of our community? So do we dare Jesus' way? Would Jesus fit into Golden Grove Baptist Church? I'm pretty sure the Pharisees would. And I mean that in the nicest possible way. The Pharisees were good religious people who were pious in their practice and committed to loving God in their daily lives. The Pharisees would fit in with us. But would Jesus fit into Golden Grove Baptist Church? Am I more likely to be found among the Pharisees of Jesus' time, condemning his actions? Or am I going to pick up my cross, even if it means being crucified by respectable religious people like you? Jesus wasn't crucified by religious outsiders. It wasn't the tax collectors and the sinners who crucified Jesus. Jesus was crucified by religious insiders, people just like us. Do we dare Jesus' way? If we dare to be like Jesus, if we dare to live a life of grace and of offensive holiness, then we are risking the wrath and the misunderstanding of our fellow religious insiders. Good Friday isn't just about the benefits of being saved. That is part of the truth. A fuller truth, an incarnate truth, tells us that Good Friday is also about the way that those of us who are saved are called to live. We are called to follow a Jesus who people wanted to kill. Do we dare to be like Jesus? Are we willing to say that I want to be like this Jesus?